I want us to understand what it means to live with intentionality and purpose. What it means to literally live a mission-driven life in which you and I can feel like we are living a life on purpose and with purpose. And I want to share a video with you as we start out. And some of the people in the church saw it at a staff meeting. The board has seen it at a recent board meeting, but here it's 4 minutes and 15 seconds long. Here's what it's about. It's about when Roger Bannister broke the four-minute mile. Anybody remember Roger Bannister? Okay. Probably have to be a certain age to do it. Back in the 50s, he broke the four-minute mile barrier. And he tells a story. Now, the author the guy who put this video together, he lands on a question that applies to each of us. But I direct your attention to the TV screens. Let's watch this video.
You want to tell me that circumstance matters more than mindset. That may be your perspective. But I'm telling you, I've seen the opposite. I've seen mindset change everything. I've seen teams go from being broken to winning championships. Same team, same talent, different mindset. Think about this. In May 1954, Roger Bannister broke the four-minute mile. And in the sports world, it was a huge milestone. Here's the backstory. Go back to 1942. During World War II, the record for running the mile stood at 4 minutes and 6 seconds. Then over the next 3 years, during the war, the record got whittled down to 4:01. That's where it stayed for 9 years. No one could break 4 minutes. Performance in that distance was stuck. Then, through incredible teamwork, Bannister breaks 4 minutes. Did it by sticking to the pace of one teammate for the first two legs.
My legs seemed to meet no resistance at all, almost as if impelled by an unknown force. We seemed to be going so slowly.
And then another teammate for the third leg.
I was barely aware of the fact that Chris Chataway was now going into the lead.
Before going on his own and breaking the record in the final leg, it was an incredible achievement.
A 4 minute mile was possible. Somehow, to do it, I had to run the last lap in 59 seconds. Chataway led round the next bend, and then I pounced past him at the beginning of the back straight, 300 yards from the finish. I had a moment of mixed joy and anguish when my mind took over. It raced well ahead of my body and drew me compellingly forward. I felt that the moment of a lifetime had come. The faint line of the finishing tape stood ahead as a haven of peace after the struggle. I leapt at the tape, like a man taking his last spring to save himself from the chasm that threatens to engulf him. My effort was over, and I collapsed almost unconscious with an arm on either side of me.
But here's the crazy part. A month later, the first woman, Diane Leather, breaks 5 minutes. A few weeks after that, a second guy, John Landy, runs under 4 minutes as well.
We have unofficially here 3:58.9.
And within a year of Roger doing it the first time, five men had run the mile in under 4 minutes. So what changed? Their mindset. Now that Roger had reached the mark, everyone else knew it was possible. Impossible became possible. Because it's always harder to raise the bar than to catch up to someone else. And the limitation is your mindset. So what is your team's four-minute barrier? What is the limitation that makes you feel like you're stuck? Ask the question, how are you getting in your own way? Or better yet, how can you be the first to raise the bar? So often we feel the problem is a lack of resources, a lack of ability, a lack of communication. At the same time, we're stuck on old ideas, old reasons why something won't work, stuck on the fear of sharing new thoughts, stuck on the hard work it would take to fix the problem. If you want to change your experience, challenge your mindset.
So in John chapter 20, verse 22, Jesus said this, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." You know, we are commanded and commissioned to live a sent-driven life, to live a life with a sense of mission and purpose. Jesus says, "I'm going to send you forth into the world." And what happens is this: we will encounter at some point a barrier that's like a 4-minute mile. It may be in your individual life, having to do something you've never done before, and circumstances just brought it about, and you're facing something health-wise or relational-wise, and it's like a barrier that you've got to somehow break through. Or it could be something collectively as a church. God calls us to do things, and it's a first, or maybe we've done it before, but we're called to do it better. And it's a 4-minute mile barrier. And it's a mindset of whether we can do it or not. So as I mentioned earlier, we've been talking about July and the military coming and that whole deal of feeding about 200 people under the pavilion that night. It's kind of like a 4-minute mile barrier. Have we done that before? Well, we've served meals and so forth, but this is pretty exciting stuff. And then do a reception for the community. And it's a mindset that with God's help, we can accomplish it. And then, of course, the Pancake 10. And in July, I want to share some more thoughts, ideas about the Pancake 10. You know why? It's an amazing privilege to be on the fairgrounds. And there's two things I learned from last year about the Pancake 10 that apply. Number one, not every assignment God brings our way is easy. It really isn't. Just think, Mary had to go to Bethlehem. She was 9 months pregnant. She's on a donkey or walking. Some of the assignments God gives us are not easy. You know? But secondly, it says it's an amazing privilege to be there. And I want to do a better job this year than last year in preparing us for the Pancake 10. You know why? It's kind of like a 4-minute mile barrier. We just want to do better, but it's an incredible privilege to be on the fairground, to make a difference, representing Christ himself to the people that come there. So we'll be talking about that more in July. But today, as we think about Jesus said, "As the Father sent me, I am sending you." I want you to know one thing today. You are to live a sent life. What does that mean? You need to live with purpose. We need to live with mission. And we need to embrace it and say, "I can make a difference with God's help in me, whatever I do, wherever I go in Walton, New York." So here's what I want to do today. I want to share with you three ideas that will shape us about living a mission-driven life. Some of these you may not have thought of this way, but when you really grasp what it means to be missional in living, I hope these three thoughts help. Let's get started. Number one, the first thing is this. You and I are the fragrance of Christ. Now, when you think of the word fragrance or aroma, we think of cologne or perfume. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, we are the fragrance, the aroma of Christ to a world that is starving and hurting. So understand your life today. Number one, if you want to live missional, understand who you are and what you are. Because Christ in you does something in your life that makes you attractive to other people. I'm not talking about our exterior, although that's important. I'm talking about the inside of who we are. You know, there's some people that are just magnetic. We're drawn to them. Their lives are kind of sweet. Others, and we all get this, we'd rather not be around them. You know any people like that? You don't have to shake your head. That's okay. But the point is, we all do. So there's something about people's lives. We're drawn to them, or we can be repelled from them. But Paul says, if we get it and understand it, An identity of who we are is that we are the fragrance and the aroma of Christ to a world that is broken. Now read with me verses 14 to 16 in your notes. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal passion. In Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. Circle the word aroma. It means something's very distinctive, typically a pleasant smell. If there's an aroma that pleases the senses, we're drawn to it. It's just how we're wired. And the principle is this: when we have Christ in our life and we are living and walking with Him, people will be drawn to us. You know why? There's something that makes us different and attractive, and people see that. So Paul goes on to say, wow, we're the fragrance of Christ. We are the aroma of Christ to those who are being saved. So you and I as an identity, the way we influence people is you do not have to say a word. And so the big idea on this one is this. This is about who you are. There's a slide back there. You can put that up. This is about who you are. You do not have to say a word when you walk into a room, and people will be influenced by your life. You don't have to say a word when you get up in the morning with a husband or wife or kids or grandparents, whoever's there. You don't have to say a word, and you're influencing people. You know why? It's who you are. It's like a force field. It's something that some people are just, we're drawn to them because of what we sense in them, and they do not say a word. You know why? Paul says it's who we are in Christ and Him in us. Some have said that, it's our attitudes, it's our outlook, our perspective. And some have said that every person here brings weather with them. We don't see it physically, but everybody's got a weather pattern. Some are more tumultuous than others. Some are very calm. But let me tell you, everybody's got a weather pattern, and you bring that with you. Wherever you go, there you are. And it's the same with the aroma and the fragrance of Christ. If we are abiding in Him, we don't have to say a word. We walk into a room, and listen, you can influence people just by virtue of who you are without saying a word. That's when we have an identity in Christ. And He just blesses us, because Paul says there's an aroma, a fragrance that comes out of our life. You can't see it, but you sense it and you can smell it. And he says, hey, keep in mind, guard your fragrance. Because people are watching and they just want to see people that are good representatives of Christ Himself. So this is about who you are in your identity. You don't have to say a word. I got three quotes. Here's the first one. We are the aroma of Christ spreading His fragrance. I want you to notice the word spreading. You're a spreader. Wherever you go, you're spreading a fragrance. The question is, what is the fragrance? But we are a spreader wherever we go. Here's another one. The fragrance of Christ, grace. You know, when grace marks a life, you walk into that person's life, you're in their presence, and you just sense there's no judgment. There's a sense of acceptance. Grace marks their life. You feel safe with them. You feel good about them. There's something that just is unique. And the fragrance of Christ is grace. If you and I live a grace-filled life, people will be drawn to us. Mark it down. And if we get our prone personalities under control, let grace mark your life. Here's the last one. Make me a fragrance that smells like love. You know, the Bible in 1 John says God is love, and we know that that's one of his major character traits, is who he is. He's got other dimensions, but he wants us to have the fragrance that smells like love. You know where that happens? You start in your home. It's when you get up in the morning, the people you live with. What kind of fragrance, in terms of our attitude and spirit, do we have towards other people? And then we go to work. Do they get excited about us coming into work, or do they kind of push back, wondering, oh, I wonder what he or she's going to say today? It's about a fragrance. But the writer says, this one says, make me a fragrance that smells like love, and let it mark our life. So number one, to live a mission-driven life, we are the fragrance of Christ. It's our identity of who we are. Don't even have to say a word. Number two, the second thing is, you are the light in the darkness. Your light is light in the dark world we live in. Read with me John 8, 12 in your notes. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. That's who he is. He came, and when we allow him into our life, you know what happens? We become a light, a flashlight, a beacon. Something shines through us. And Jesus said, whoever follows him will never walk in darkness. You are a flashlight to other people. Now, in this next section, Jesus talks about the light of the world again, but he links it with something, and I'll draw our attention to it. Let's read verses 14 to 16. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Jesus says he is the light of the world that came into the world. And then when we receive Christ, here's what happens. We become a light. He shines through us. Now, I want you to notice, it says, people do not put a light in a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. And Jesus said, in the same way, and here's the key thought, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds. Light is connected to your deeds. And when you do a good deed, it lights up. And he says, your light shines before men that they may see your good deeds. So the kindness you show someone, your neighbor, you take them food. Can I tell you? You're just lighting it up. Maybe you buy somebody a meal, you're lighting it up. Maybe you take time to visit someone in the hospital, you're lighting it up. It's what you do. And maybe you help somebody financially, you're lighting it up. Maybe you make a call to somebody to encourage someone on the phone, you're lighting it up. Because light is connected to what you do. So here's the big idea. This is about what you do. The first one is about, the fragrance is about what you are. This is about what you do as an individual. And the more you do, the more things you light up as you go along. You know, I appreciate and value this congregation for all that each of you do in for other people. Many things I don't know about, some things I do, but it's taking food to people, calling on them, you visit, you care for one another. And so the congregation is a group of people that do stuff, and the end result is it lights stuff up. Now, in July, wow, 4-Minute Mile, we've never fed a couple of hundred people. You know, it's going to be a pretty neat time. I'm excited about it, looking forward to it. And you know, you got to let your light shine. You got to do things. You know what happens? You light it up. Be an individual, be a congregation, that continues to do good things. We do good things. Jesus says, you light it up. You make a difference by the kindness you show other people. So here's some quotes. Here's the first one. We are indeed the light of the world, but only if your switch is turned on. I mean, when you do something, you flip the switch. If we just sit, we're not going. Here's another quote. I like this one. Do what lights you up from the inside. Find your sweet spot. That's where your gifts intersect with serving somebody else. And when that intersection happens at your sweet spot, it'll light you up. You right now, you could list off a couple things that you love to do for other people. You know why? It's just who you are, and you enjoy it. And it lights up not only your own heart, but the other person's light. Jesus said, let your light shine that people may see your good deeds. In other words, not everything is public and so forth, but there's times where you just, it's an expression of faith that you make a difference in other people's lives. And here's the last one. Be the light you wish to see on earth. In other words, if you want to do good and just go out and be kind to somebody, just be the light. Light it up in which you want to see in earth itself. So, number one, the fragrance of Christ, it's who you are. Number two, the light of the darkness, that's what you do. You light things up. And number three, the third thing is you are an ambassador of Christ. You're an ambassador for Christ. I believe it was Secretary Blinken went to China just the last week or so. And here's what he did. China, there's some tensions between the U.S. and China, but he represented our position, but he went to their country. We represent heaven. That's our home country. We're just passing through earth. We're sojourners. We represent heaven, and we speak on behalf of heaven what goes on earth. That's what an ambassador does. So Secretary Blinken represented the interest of the United States while he was in China. We represent the interest of the home country, which is heaven, even though we're living here on earth in Walton, New York. Let's read together verses 17 to 20 in your notes. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now here's the big idea of point number three. This is all about what you say. Number one is who you are. Number two is what you do. This is all about what you say. And Paul says, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. You know what it means? We have to open our mouths to share the message with other people. And he goes on to say that God makes his appeal through us. I mean, God is trying to reach a world through us. Why he chose us as humans to be the instruments to share that message, I don't really know. He could have picked angels or done something different, but he picked us. And we have this responsibility to be an ambassador of the home country while we're living on earth, and we have a message we need to share. Now, this first quote is probably one of the most important of the entire message. Here it is. We are a mouthpiece for God. There's someone somewhere who can't find their way and may be lost. Spread the gospel, tell them about Jesus. Now here's what it's saying. You are a mouthpiece. You're an ambassador. You are sent. You're mission-driven. You live with purpose. And God says, because you are his daughter or son, here's the deal. You will come across people in your sphere of influence, maybe in your family, maybe where you work, maybe in your neighborhood, that you have a connection with. And you know what? You are the one to share with them the message of hope that they can find in Christ. Now, as we think about the fair in August, you know, there's all kinds of opportunities that we become a mouthpiece of encouragement or even sharing the message of the gospel while we're down there. I mean, there's hundreds of opportunities. And so we have to be prepared to be his mouthpiece. And as I shared in the earlier service, everybody here who's in Christ needs to be able to tell your story in 30 seconds or 60 seconds. It can be a short conversation with somebody, but you are injecting a message of hope into their lives. Let me give you an example. If I'm meeting with someone on the fairgrounds, I know them or I just met them, and we get into spiritual territory, I might say something like this. You know, I grew up in Iowa. When I was 14, my dad died, heart attack in the backyard. Life changed. I was number 3 of 4 kids. Mom was 39. And I became a teenager that was rudderless. For about 2 years, I just drifted. Then when I was 16, a friend invited me to a sports camp in spiritual teaching. It was at that camp where I invited Christ into my life. And you know what happened? After that time, I just had a sense of purpose to live for. Now, in about 30 seconds, I just shared my story. One big, one long, not all the details, but it was the essence of my story. Everybody here needs to be able to share your story, the condensed version, in maybe 30 seconds. Now, there's times where we have that open door. Other times, maybe it's not, doesn't fit, and you just encourage that person. You just, words of encouragement. Listen, you and I are a mouthpiece. And there's someone in your life that the rest of us cannot connect to, but only you can. And you are God's mouthpiece to them to love them, encourage them, and make a difference in their lives. Here's another quote. We are the ambassadors who represent Christ. So we are representing Christ to other people. We're just his vessel that's available. And here's the last one for point 3. Isaiah says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. You know what God is looking for? One person who will say, here am I, send me. You know what he'll do? He'll take you up on it. And he will make you a mouthpiece to other people to help them get their lives on track. And we have this amazing responsibility and privilege to be his vessels in that way. So when the military come, I think there'll be some great opportunities to be a mouthpiece. First, we're just going to love them. We're going to love people, the aroma of Christ. Secondly, maybe there's some kind deed you'd like to do for them or an individual. Go for it. You know what's going to happen? You light it up. You and I light up our world when we do good stuff. It's a principle of life. Do what lights you up on the inside. You'll feel good about yourself and help somebody else in the process. But number 3, wow, we're a mouthpiece. And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. And that's the exciting part of the journey when God will take us in our brokenness and we can be a blessing to other people. So, we're a fragrance. 2, you are. It's your identity. Number 2, you're the light in the darkness. It's what you do. Light it up. Number 3, you're an ambassador of Christ. We represent the home country. We're just passing through. We take our orders from above. And we live a sent life to be a mouthpiece to other people who need to figure life out. We're not perfect, but we can help them on their journey. But here's my concluding thought. In the book of Ezekiel, he has this amazing vision. And he has a vision of a temple. And there's water flowing out from the temple on the east side. It starts really shallow. And then he measures some distance out, and it goes to his ankles, then to his knees, then to his waist. And then it gets so deep, he swims in it. And he calls it a river, the river of life. Now, read with me verses in your notes from Ezekiel 47, this text. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the temple faces east. As the man went eastward with the measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in. A river that no one could cross. Swarms of living creature will live wherever the river flows. So wherever the river flows, everything will live. In the Old Testament, God lived in a building or the temple. And this is symbolic. The water is his presence that flows out from it. Now I want you to grasp something. Wherever the river flowed, everything lived. In the book of John in the New Testament, it says, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Old Testament, it was in a building that the presence of God lived. New Testament, after Jesus died, all of a sudden, the Spirit of God lives inside people like you and me. Now, here's what I want you to grasp. Jesus said, whoever believes in him, that rivers of living water will flow from within them. I want you to grasp this. Wherever you go today, you have a river of God's love, his presence, flowing through you. You are a life-giving life. Just by showing up at a family gathering or a friend's house, you have the river of life flowing through you. And you know what it says? Wherever the river flows, everything will live. In other words, wherever you show up, you bring life with you. Now, I thought about the pancake tent. Last year was an amazing year in terms of is incredible weather, and God just blessed the entire fairgrounds. He blessed us. But this year, I want you to grasp this in your thinking. If one person shows up, they have a river flowing through them. It's invisible. It's God's presence. But there's a life-giving force associated with one person. What happens if you put 100 people together? And each of them have a river flowing through them, and now you have 100 rivers. We could probably flood the fairgrounds. I say that in a healthy way, right? The point is, when believers gather together and give God the opportunity to work through them, there's a river of life flowing through them. And you know what happens when the river of life touches something? It says everything lives. You're a life-giving vessel. Wherever you go, there's a river flowing through you if you know Christ. And you literally touch in different ways, influence every person you meet. You know why? There's something flowing through you. It's who you are. And when we collectively come together, wherever the river flows, everything will live. You know, it's just a way to, as the author of the video said, it's a mindset. It's like, what's your 4-minute mile in your own life? What is it you're facing that you've never had to face before, or maybe something you've done but you want to do better? And it's a mindset that the river flows through you, and because of God's presence, everything can live. Everything can be brought to life just because God is in us and he's flowing through us. So live a mission-driven life. Live on purpose, intentionality. It's who you are, the fragrance of Christ. It's what you do. You're the light that lights up the darkness. Number three, it's what you say. Be ready to speak life into every person's life, encouragement or something deeper, because you're a representative, an ambassador of Christ in heaven. Let's bow for prayer. Take a few moments and let God's Spirit just speak to you. The most important question is, you know, have I allowed Christ entry into my heart? Or do I need to recommit? Do I need to get up to date to forgive me for drifting? And so it's this sense of allowing him to live in you in freedom. And check your life and your heart if that's where you're at. I'm going to lead us in a simple prayer, and you can pray it silently after me if you like. Father, thank you that you love me. I want to live a mission-driven life, one that counts, one that makes a difference. And right now, by faith, I confess my sins of trying to do life apart from you. Forgive me. And I believe that he died on the cross and rose again, and right now, by faith, I invite Jesus Christ into my life, or I recommit my heart to him. And I ask that he would be my Savior and my Lord from this moment forward. And may the river of life flow through me and in me. And wherever the river goes, may everything live and bring life because of your presence in me.